Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Stephen Jones, we'll hear a message preached by the late Chancellor of BJU, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., on March 26, 1996. The title of his message is, After These Things Sennacherib Came. The text is from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1.
If you would please this morning go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. A couple of times a year we try to introduce you to the preaching of the founder and the late chancellor. And today we'll hear a sermon preached on March 26, 1996 by Dr. Bob Jones Jr., the late chancellor of the university. At the end of the tape you'll hear him close in prayer, and when he closes that will be our final closing as well, and you'll be dismissed when he says amen.
I call your attention to something that happened in the Old Testament that's of great interest to us today if we want to serve the Lord, if we need faith in God's power to keep us. We find in the first verse of 2 Chronicles 32 this sentence, 2 Chronicles 32. The first verse says this, and it's an interesting verse when you take the consequences and the background of it. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and fought to win them for himself. After these things, Sennacherib comes. Now, after what things did he come? Well, King Hezekiah had come to the throne as a young man, following an evil, very evil father who for years had tried to do all he could to destroy the worship of God among the people. And this young king, from the very first act of his reign on, had tried to please God. He'd had the priests go and clean out the temple, which had become a storehouse for rubbish, really. Hadn't had the doors open for years. In fact, the doors were off the hinges and wouldn't even open. He had them go and clean up God's house, carry out the rubbish, get ready to worship God there. And he also had them get their own hearts right, because if their hearts had been right, they'd have had the doors open long before in spite of the evil king, his father. So from the very first of his reign, he said, I want God to be honored in my land. He took away the high places, the idols. He tried to clean out things generally. Most remarkable young man. The first thing he did was to give God the right place. You know, God can take a second place, but God often will not take it. If you don't put God first in your life, you're going to find that God's control over your life begins to wane, and you'll find yourself left alone without any help from the Almighty. God's desire for His own is that they walk close to Him. Young people these days have a very hard time. We're living in a day when everything is contrary to that which is good. The temptations, the surroundings, the people that you have to associate with in a secular atmosphere, out in life, do nothing for your good, for your help. I was tuning across the television last night, and I noticed that they were having some kind of a awards or something in the movie industry. And I watched it for a few moments before we turned it off in disgust, because that thing just made me entirely sick. It seemed to be they were trying to do all they could to discredit those who worship God, ridiculing politicians who try to take a good stand. The whole atmosphere of the place was purely satanic. I saw today on the morning news where somebody was talking about what a moving thing it was. Well, it moved me. It moved me almost to throw up. I don't know what there is about it that would move anybody whose heart is right with the Lord to anything but disgust. Perfectly absurd and shallow and vicious, and the Lord's name taken in vain, and I didn't watch it all the time at all. I don't know what it was all like. I didn't see it all. I got away from it as soon as I could. But I'm glad I saw that much, because it gives me a new sense of how evil the entertainment industry is, how vile, how their whole purpose is to tear down. They're talking now about putting on a kind of a chip that will control the channels you can get at certain hours, so that parents can keep their children from getting in the wrong kind of programs on television. But I wonder what that's going to do, really. Don't you think that having sort of thing like this on, that they're going to get more and more evil, more and more nudity on television, more and more filth, more and more homosexuality? They'll take the attitude, well, we're protecting the children now with this little chip that turns it on and off. We don't have to be careful, and they're going to let themselves go fully into violence. Listen, you are living in the most corrupt and vile age since Greece fell and Rome was destroyed by God. There never was a time when sin was so blatantly praised today, when language was so filthy, when all the situations that you find in the entertainment world are so corrupt. Well, you don't go for that. Hope to God you don't. But if you're living in a world that's influenced by that sort of thing, the violence in this country is due largely to television. All the crime, in fact, young people say, we saw it on television, we thought we'd tried. And yet they say, the television doesn't affect it. It does. But the whole atmosphere is satanic in America, and you might as well put up with it. Now, he had done all he could to give the Lord the first place. But he didn't stop there. He strengthened the country militarily. Some of the walls of Jerusalem had fallen down. He built them up. He built a second wall, a protecting wall outside the others. He erected a high defense tower. He did everything he could through his country to make it strong. Strong in the Lord, the power of his might. But God expects you to do what you can. God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. We've tried to emphasize that for you over and over here. You remember when, I think I referred to this Sunday, when Peter was released from prison, the angel didn't put his robe around him and put his shoes on. He said, put on your mantle. Put on your shoes. God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. Some people sit back and say, well, I asked the Lord to do it. Why did you ask the Lord to do it if you're able? God's not going to give you a bath. God's not going to comb your hair. God's not going to do for you the things you can do for yourself. Now, when you have a need that you can't meet, God will meet the need. That's faith. But it isn't faith to expect God to do what you can do. That's an imposition. That's an irreverent attitude toward the Almighty. God's not your serving boy. God's not a valet. God's not a waiter to wait on tables for you. Now, God will put something on your table if you haven't anything else on your table. If you're down, Scripture says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God's going to take care of you, but God's not going to wait on you hand and foot. God will make his strength perfect in your weakness. When there's something you can't do, then God will do it for you and show how perfect he is in his strength toward you. Don't say to the Lord, I want you to help me pass this examination if you haven't studied for it. God's not going to put a premium on your laziness, you see. You can't say, well, I'm just going to go to class tomorrow and ask God to tell me what to say, and so I'll pass my test. Now, if you've done everything you could do and you've tried to learn everything you could learn, then you can ask God to help you recall to mind what you've studied and learned. Say, Lord, I'm dumb. I'm not very bright, but I sure have tried. I've done my best. Now, having done my best, Lord, you have to help me bring back to mind the things I've learned. Refresh me. Don't presume to say to the Lord, I want you to do my exam for me. You're told if you're brought up for trial for your religion, if you're brought in before the magistrates, God's going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. God's not going to say to you, well, I'll do this and do that and do the other for you. God will bring to your mind what you have put there. Now, God says if you're brought up before a magistrate on trial for your religious convictions, you don't then give thought to what you're going to say. That's the only time you're told not to make any preparation. If you've got the word of God hid in your heart, the Lord will take that word and use it. But you see, the implication there is that you know God, that you're already sure of your salvation, that you know the Scripture, you know what you ought to say to defend your position. But don't go lie awake all night trying to think how I'm going to put it together and how I'm going to be very effective and how I'm going to be very much oratorical. No, not all that. Leave it to the Lord to call to your mind what's been placed there. But if there's nothing in your mind, God has nothing to recall. And God will give you the words when you're on trial for your faith. Reason to answer for the hope that's in you. God will put that there. But it should be put there by you ahead of time, and God will pull it out. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So this king had done all he could to strengthen his country. First spiritually, then militarily. He had done all these things. And there was a real revival going on in his land. Here God was honored. People were going into the temple for the first time. Children were being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Everything was prosperous. And in the midst of all this, Sennacherib comes. Now, Sennacherib came from Nineveh. He was the king of Assyria, a very powerful conqueror. He had conquered most of the cities in that part of the world already. And he came in to conquer the cities in Judah. He said, I'm going to take them all. I'm going to take Jerusalem. He sent his army to encamp around Jerusalem. He himself didn't go there. He stayed in another city which he had under siege. But Jerusalem was being besieged also by his army. And in the midst of all this prosperity, God's blessing upon them, their desire to please God, when they were most right spiritually, the devil attacked them. Something significant about this. When you think you stand, you take heed lest you fall. That is, when you think you're in good place spiritually, when you think your guard is up and everything is carefully taken care of, now I don't need to worry too much. We've got the city wall built. We've got the tower up. We've got everything right spiritually. I don't need to worry anymore. That's the very time the enemy will come in against you. Satan's the enemy of your soul. He has a powerful host of demons, and he will assault you. That's why when you think you're strong, you need to be doubly careful. Strengthen yourself in the Word of God. Strengthen yourself in your communion with the Lord. Strengthen yourself in every aspect of your life. But that's the time the devil's going to attack you. He'll always come in the middle of a revival to pull away the effects of the revival. And the greater the blessing, the more the devil will attack. We had a great Bible conference last week. Hearts were blessed. Lives were changed. Decisions were made. There was a real spirit of revival here last week. Now this week, the devil's going to come if he can and steal away from you the joy and the growth you made. He's going to humiliate you spiritually. Have a test. Don't know it. You'll be tempted to cheat. He'll tempt you to break a rule. He'll tempt you to do something. You can't just sit back and say everything's all right. Listen. Nothing is ever all right. You want to make things as right as you can. You can be right with God, but there's nothing in your life that cannot be stronger than it is. Your communion with the Lord will grow. As you fight the devil, your strength will be increased in spiritual matters. As you study the Word of God, you'll know more about God's providence and God's keeping care. You'll learn a lot more about these things, young people. But you're still young. You're still commanded to flee youthful lusts. That word's not given to people who do not want to live right. That's given to people who want to serve the Lord. God doesn't tell you to run from the devil. God tells you to run from the lust of the flesh. God commands you to resist the devil. That is, you stand up against him. You defy him. You don't give in to him. You oppose him. You don't run from temptation, except the temptation's the flesh, and you flee youthful lust. That is, you put yourself in the place where you won't be tempted. You do all you can to get away from those things that tempt you. You guard your sight, you guard your thoughts, you guard all the passions of life so that you will be able to stand, having done all to stand. Now, this king had done all he could, and then Sennacherib comes. Now, what did the king do? He said to the people, I want you to be strong. I want you to be courageous. I don't want you to be afraid. And I don't want you to be dismayed, that is, disheartened. You see the army outside the city. You hear the words, because they were sending people outside the walls to rail on the city, to laugh at them, to threaten them with the power of Sennacherib, to blaspheme their God, to say, you think you're going to stand? We'll sit here till this city falls. Every day they were being defied and God was being ridiculed and blasphemed outside the city walls. He said, don't let that dismay you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be destroyed. Don't be disrupted. And then he gives them certain things that he enjoins upon them. He says, they're more with us than they are with them. Big army, 100,000 or more outside the walls. They didn't have very many soldiers. They were defending other cities around. More with us than with him? Sure. I love that incident in the scripture where the prophet is on the top of the mountain and the army has been sent in to arrest him and take him to the king. And they're camped all around the hill. And the servant of the prophet is afraid they're going to get them. And the prophet said, "Open his eyes, let him see what I see." And the eyes of the servant were opened, and he cried, "The horsemen of God and the chariots of God," for all around them was the army of heaven in defense of them. Look, young people, the Lord gives his angel charge over you to lift you up in his hand, lest you dash your foot against a stone. God will provide the strength of eternal life to you. And God will put the very armies of heaven at your defense if you're in the will of God. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That is, he makes his camp right around you. You are protected by his tents and his soldiers. And the angel brings other angels with him. Look, there's more with you than with the world. Oh, they've got more arms, more money, more push, more propaganda, more time on the radio and television. Sure they do. But you have all the omnipotence of God behind you. You don't have to be discouraged. There are more with you than with them, no matter how many there are with them. But yours is an unseen army and an unseen force. I'm an old man now, but I have observed in my lifetime that whenever things seemed almost impossible and very difficult, and you wondered how you were going to overcome it, the Lord always took care of it. You don't have to worry if you pray. And if you'll fight the battle, you'll find your arm is strengthened. He has the multitude, but his arm is the arm of the flesh. Ours is the arm of the Almighty God. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. God fights for you. So here they are. So what did they do? They cut off the water so that the enemy wouldn't have any water to drink. Made it difficult for him that way. And all the taunting, all the mockery, all of these things, they didn't let them bother them. They stood firm. The walls were strong. And suddenly, the king's army was defeated in the night. The angel of God came. And as we used to say when I was a prep school boy, they all woke up dead. Slew them in the night. God's army fought. They didn't have to worry any longer. The army was dead. Frightened to death. They heard the sound of an army. It was God's army. And finally, Sennacherib had to leave the country. He didn't only have to leave Jerusalem because there's no army there, but he went back to his own country, this man who had boasted so much. God protected the cities. God protected the people. And he went back to his own city, and he was discredited. When you lose 80 or 100,000 people in the night, no battle fought, how do you explain that? What is he going to say to all those widows and all those orphans whose fathers and husbands had died in that battle and there was no battle at all? How is he going to explain the fact that he doesn't bring slaves home this time and trophies and riches, but he comes back like a defeated cur, tail between his legs, as it were, coming back? And how's he going to explain that? Think he lost some prestige? Sure, he lost prestige, but he lost more than that. He lost his life. His sons came to him in the house of his God. The fruit of his loins, they're called in the Bible. They came while he was worshiping before his false god, and they slew him in the house of the gods he called upon. God's army slew his soldiers outside the walls of the city, and he in the very house of his God was slain by his own sons. Say, what a wonderful lesson that is for us. How great the power of our God. How weak the forces of those that set themselves against him. Make up your mind, young people. You're going to face hardships in life. You're going to come up against times when you wonder how you're going to get through. You're going to see times when you think, I just don't have the money to meet this bill. I just can't do this. I can't do that. This temptation is so strong. But if you will fulfill God's requirements, if you'll turn to the stronghold, turning away from all your own weaknesses, come to God with it. If your desire is to do the will of God more than anything else, there's a verse, Nehemiah, that's a favorite of mine. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what does that mean? That means you find your strength in rejoicing in the Lord. Where is your joy? In the things of earth, rock music? What gives you a kick? What do you look to for a lift, a high? What do you look to for it? You look to the world, pornography, rock music. What's the thing in which you joy? If you joy in the Lord, if your greatest joy is to serve Him, if you get your thrills out of seeing people reached because you went out to try to do something for the Lord, if you get your thrill out of the fact that God loves you, that you're His child, that you've been saved, that you're privileged, and your joy all centers in the things of God. It's not hilarious joy. There'll be times you can't help saying hallelujah to yourself. There'll be secret praise going up from your heart. It won't be always that kind of joy. Sometimes it'll be the joy of being able to suffer for Christ, but glad that the Lord thinks you're strong enough that He can trust you with suffering for His glory. That you can face difficult situations, that you can be in an unpleasant place and find God's grace sufficient. It comes by experience, young people. The more you serve the Lord, the more you'll find reason to rejoice in Christ. And this joy of the Lord is like a fountain springing up in a desert land. It's not hilarious. It's not hip hurrah. It's not excitement. But it's a quiet, keeping joy. The joy a person feels when his child succeeds in business or wins a contest. The thrill of seeing your mother made happy by something nice that occurs to her. That's the kind of a joy it is. It's not the joy that comes from being out for a night on the town. Not the joy that comes, for that's no joy at all, because underneath that there's always an unhappiness. It's that quiet, restful peace in Jesus Christ, knowing that in Him every need is supplied, and rejoicing in everything He sends to you. And that joy gives you strength. That's what makes the martyrs able to face the fire. That's what makes people in difficult places able to take it and stand. That sense of joy in the Lord, that if the Lord sends it, I'm going to be glad of it, because it gives me a chance to test Him and to let Him know I love Him. Young people, it's a wonderful thing if you can live your life like that. There'll be times maybe when the joy will grow a little weak because you've been overcome by temptation. But the joy of the Lord is one of the great gifts of God, and so many people don't have it. That's what they are faking in the charismatic movement. It's a kind of a false thing that they think they've got. They go around saying how happy they are. It's not happiness. It's something different from happiness. It's contentment and satisfaction, even in the things that you would like to see changed. It's not hilarious. It's spontaneous and steady and quiet and flows deep. The joy of the Lord. Don't you imagine they had a holiday when Sennacherib's army was gone? I'm sure they feasted. They went out and robbed the camp and took all the riches and all the armament and all the armor and all those things. But do you think that lasted long? The joy of the Lord lasts longer than that. You can look back after 20 years and say, hasn't God been good to me along the way of life? Isn't it wonderful that God did that at that time? and I know he can do it again. But if he doesn't send an angel to destroy the army, I'm sure he'll send something else, because he's always faithful. After these things, after blessing, spiritual revival, prosperity, restoration of the worship of God in the land, after these things, Sennacherib comes. Sennacherib's going to come to you sometime, and he'll come just at the time you think everything's all right. But remember, Sennacherib cannot undo what God does. If you are on God's side, God will see that you're kept in the power of his grace. Let's stand for prayer. We thank thee, Lord, thou hast not promised us an easy life, for if there were an easy life, we'd get lazy. We thank thee, Lord, thou hast not promised to do for us what we can do for ourselves. That would be presumptuous of us to expect that. Thou hast not told us that it shall always be easy, but you promise that no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. When we face financial crisis, the Lord has all the treasures of earth and heaven and all the riches of glory to meet our needs, and he will meet them if we trust him. May we not grow weary in well-doing. May we not grow discouraged in difficulties and obstacles. But may we rest in him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, who never leaves us nor forsakes us.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the late Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. His message was originally preached on March 26, 1996. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.